Right. Now we'll turn to Isaiah chapter 57. You'll remember that as we've been going through this chapter, we came to a conclusion last week in the last part of verse 13. And God said, "But he who takes refuge in me shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountain." Taking refuge in the Lord, finding your salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. As it continued through, it's really a proclamation of salvation. How do those who take refuge in Him get changed by God? We're going to see it in this passage before us in these last 8 verses of chapter 57. I've divided it up this way. I have the preparation for salvation, the person who works salvation, the people God saves, the problem that reveals the need for salvation, the power of God in saving people, and the peacelessness of a lack of salvation. Well, at least they all start with P. That's not your normal 3 headings, but as we go through, the first thing we want to see is in verse 14 is that God wants the way to be prepared. It says, "And it shall be said, build up, prepare the way, remove every obstruction from my people's way." God is talking about His people. His elect people. Here in the Old Testament, talking about His elect people among the children of Israel. Now, you might remember back when we were in chapter 40 that there was something similar. Not the same, but similar. In chapter 40, verse 3, a voice cries in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain shall be made, and hill be made low. And the uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." That was a preparation for the coming of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there was a forerunner going before Him saying, "Prepare the way. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." But here it's talking about the way for people to come to Christ. The way for people to come to salvation. God wants every obstruction taken out of the way. He wants the way to be built up. It wants it prepared. So there it was, prepare the way for the servant to come. Here it's prepare the way for the people to come. It's a call to action. Build it up. It's a metaphor. The people are coming to dwell in the presence of God. They need a prepared way. They need a highway so they can get there. They need spiritual preparation. They need obstacles removed. They need stumbling blocks taken out of the way. That's sin. Sin gets in the way. All the things that have been talked about earlier in the last chapter or so, in particular. We might ask the question at the start, well then, who are these people? Who are these travelers on the way? Well, we're going to find out coming up later on in the end of verse 15. But before we get to that, we get the person who works salvation. God Himself. Verse 15. God introduces Himself. He tells us who He is. He who is the one who is going to bring the deliverance. He says, "For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy." And so he introduces himself. He's the one who is high. He's the one who is transcendent. The one who is above all. He's the one who is lifted up, upraised. Yeah, God is over us. He's above us. I remember hearing a sermon by Brother Mark Dever on Ezekiel chapter 1, where you get that amazing story of the whirling wheels within the wheels, and talking about the presence of God. Or you think back and you look at Isaiah chapter 6 and you see the vision that Isaiah has, and here is God high and lifted up and exalted. God is not like us. He is the perfectly holy one who inhabits eternity. It talks about here where he dwells. He says, I dwell in eternity. Okay, we can't explain that one. We don't know what eternity is. We have no frame of reference. Something that is unending. Everything that's ever happened, except we're still breathing, usually comes to an end. But that'll come to an end too. All right? Things end. God doesn't end. There's no end. It's eternal. By the way, it goes back the other way too. There was no beginning. We had a beginning. We were conceived in our mother's womb. We grew. We were born. We have a life. But we had a beginning. God had no beginning. He has no ending. He's eternal. He inhabits eternity. He says he lives there. And yet he says, I will also dwell with my people. Oh, what a beautiful, joyful thought that is. It says, his name is holy. When the angels come and worship before God, it's holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. God is the Holy One. He constantly reminds us that he is holy. And then he says to us, be holy, for I am holy. And it says in the book of Hebrews that God does not compromise his holiness. And so if we're going to enter into the presence of God, we must be holy. Because it says in Hebrews, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. If we just left it like that, that could be a very scary thought for all of us. Perhaps you would even be thinking right now, well, how will I ever get there? I think back to my week, and I just was not holy like God is holy. I still have so far to go. And you read the biography of great Christians, and you hear them just crying out to God, oh God, I'm still so far away. And I'm talking about people that we would think, oh, these are the holy ones. It's just like Philippians chapter 3, one of the most holy people we knew, right? The Apostle Paul. Not that I've yet arrived, not that I've yet attained, I press on. By the way, the only way you get into heaven is because you're clothed with the holiness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's the only way. It's not your righteousness. As we're going to find out in chapter 64, your righteousness is just like filthy rags. As Jesus said, apart from Him, we can do nothing good. But in Christ, that's who we are. And we can be holy in Christ, and He's the one who's holy. And we are brought to share in His holiness through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God is the high, holy, lifted up one, and yet He's not unapproachable because we were able to approach Him through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. But He said, but no one can come to the Father except through Me. But what that says at the same time is, you can come to the Father through Me. How exciting. How exciting. And He welcomes us into His presence. He bids us come, to come with boldness, come with confidence before the throne of grace and find grace to help just in the time of need. But then it describes the third thing, the people that God saves. In the middle of verse 15, He says, I dwell in the high and holy place, and also, right? God dwells in the high and holy place. But He says they also dwell somewhere else. Really? Where else does God dwell? And also with Him who is of a contrite and lowly or humble spirit. He says, to revive their spirit, to revive their heart. You want a revival? This is what it's all about. God reviving us, giving us new life. You say, who are the contrite? That's a kind of a word that we don't use very often. Well, it's even more astounding when we think about how it's used here in the book of Isaiah. This Hebrew word was found back in chapter 53 of all places. Listen to it. It says, He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. That's the word for contrition, being crushed. Do you feel crushed today? Same thing in verse 10 of chapter 53. It was the will of the Lord to crush Him. This is what happened to His servant. He was crushed for our iniquities. It was the will of the Lord to crush Him. So the contrite are those who are burdened by life, going through suffering, going through difficulty, and yet God rescues them. By the way, that describes really all of us, doesn't it? We're all full of iniquity. We're all crushed down by our sins. And yet Jesus comes and rescues us. Pictured here is God dwelling with these people and reviving them. To revive is to give life. How do we get life? Ephesians 2 says we were dead in trespasses and sins, but God gave us life. That's how you became a believer. That's how you were born again. Born again of the Spirit of God. Not by works of righteousness we have done, Paul wrote to Titus. But according to His mercy, He saved us. By the washing of what? The new birth, regeneration, and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Oh, praise God. It's a work of God's Spirit in our lives, causing us to be born again. That's how we become believers. This is how God works in reviving those who are crushed, those who are been brought low. The humble, those who know their place at the bottom, God lifts them up and revives them and gives them life. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who recognize their own spiritual poverty and go to the one who can give them spiritual life, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what a great contrast this is to the wicked. These are the people who are saved. God works in them because He's bringing them down and causing them to realize their need, and then He gives them life, and then they come to Christ. But then in verses 16 and 17, it gets kind of unusual here. And I've called it the problem that reveals the need for salvation. And the Hebrew actually begins with the word surely or truly. It's not always translated in all our translations. It's sort of like a little emphatic thing here. Surely this is true, you know. And then it uses the for or because, giving an explanation. All right. Now notice what God is saying here. He says, I will not contend forever, nor will I always be angry. God's angry with the wicked every day. He says, for the spirit would grow faint before me in the breath of life that I made. He says, I will not be angry forever because mankind couldn't handle that. There will come an end to it. Verse 17, because of the iniquity of his unjust gain, I was angry. I struck him. I hit my face. I was angry. And he did not repent. So now God is bringing judgment upon the wicked and they're not repenting. God restrained himself. He didn't fully vent his anger. Otherwise, nobody could live. They'd all be overwhelmed by the judgment of God. And so God relents. And of course, it's the goodness of God that leads man to repentance. But God's anger is the judgment on the wicked. Man only has a limited time to continue sinning and judgment will come. And Jesus is coming back and he's not going to be coming to save as he did the first time. He's going to come to judge. And he will judge the world. And God's judgment, even through the judgments that happen all the time, are brought to bring conviction to people, to show them their sin, and yet they just continue to go their own way. And mankind is struck because of their iniquity, their deviation, and their unjust gain, it says. Unjust gain, their unscrupulous pursuit of self-interest. God is angry with the wicked. He actively opposes them. He withdrew his presence, and man did not change. Man's constantly trying to find his fulfillment in himself. And he's doomed to failure. The only way that a person can be blessed is to seek the Lord. What are you looking for in your life to find fulfillment? If it's anything apart from Christ, it's worthless. It's worthless. Oh, but I always want to do this. I always want to do that. I'm going to go off and I'm going to do this thing. Or I'm going to go do that thing. Is that what God wants you to do? Well, there's one thing I can be sure of. I don't want to go be a missionary somewhere. The only place to be truly happy, fulfilled, contented, is in the perfect will of God. Whatever He wants for you. I learned the hard way. Don't learn the hard way. I said at the age of 12, Lord, whatever you want. Let me be a preacher, I'll be a preacher, I'll do whatever. At 18, I said, God, I don't like that idea. I don't want it. After all, I showed you, I can't stand before a group. I can't speak before a group. It's impossible. So don't even try that anymore. I'm going to go my own way. Pretty foolish argument, you know. Tell God you can't stand before a group and be a preacher. Okay, well, what are you going to go do? I'm going to be a math teacher. Well, what do? They stand before people and they speak. That's pretty stupid, isn't it? Okay, anyway, God had his way, and God works his work, and God gives his joy. What a joy it is to be doing whatever God wants you to do. When you're doing the good works that God plans for you, It starts with our salvation by the grace of God working and bringing life to us. So it's sort of reminded in verses 18 and 19. Look at these two verses. Here we see the power of God in saving people. And I want you to notice in particular in the Hebrew as well, the emphasis on the word I. And remember that God is speaking and God is working. And apart from the working of God, it doesn't work. God says, I've seen his ways, but I will heal him. That's a picture of our salvation. We're going to be healed. We have a great need. He sees where we're going. He knows where we're going the wrong way, and he takes hold of us. I'm going to heal you. I'm going to make you a new creature in Christ. And he does it. And then he says, and I'm going to lead him. And I'm going to restore comfort to him and his mourners. By the way, I want you to notice one other word here. I want you to notice the word him and his. I have seen his ways, but I will heal him. I will lead him. End of verse 19. And I will heal him. You say, what's there to notice about that? Well, it's singular. That means this is what God does with individuals. Okay? It's not like God says, I'm going to just pick up a group now and this is what I'm going to do. No, he's working in your heart individually. Don't you praise God for that? Salvation is all of God. It says he creates the fruit of their lips. What in the world is that? Well, the fruit of the lips in Hebrews is giving praise and thanksgiving to God. But some commentators would say it might also include the idea that he gives us the words of repentance to come before him and confess our sin and to repent of it. And then the result, of course, is that we praise him and we worship him and we give thanks to him for all things. And God adds a blessing onto the end of this and says, peace, peace. Peace, peace. Isn't that beautiful? Do you have peace? Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So what are you anxious about? Well, I got lots of trials. I got lots of difficulties. You don't know what I'm going on in my life. Oh, you're right. I don't. But God does. And God says, stop being anxious about these things and everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Just bring it to me. Cast all your cares upon me. Why? Because I'm going to give you the peace that passes all understanding. And it's going to guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Peace, peace, peace. By the way, you know, Jesus, when he was here on earth, stood up in the boat and said, peace to the water, and they had peace. And that's what he wants to say to your heart. Peace, peace. Of all the people in the world, the Christians ought to be demonstrating to the world that there's a living God by having peace in their heart. They're walking around and they have peace and people can tell the difference. You've got peace. How do you know? I can just tell. There's something about you. I read a book yesterday called The Camaraderie of Confidence. Part of the story was about Hudson Taylor. If you've never read a book about Hudson Taylor, you need to read one. You need to read a biography of his life. You need to read, you can start with Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret. Here is a man who started the China Inland Mission, and as a result, there's millions of believers in China today. Totally going out on faith, trusting God, unwilling to take any debt, but not telling anybody what they needed, and taking out other people with him, and saying, God will provide our needs, and we're going to go share the word, and God's going to change hearts. And God did. Later in his life, he was going somewhere, and he met another man, and the man met him and said, you have peace. Yes. Can you imagine? You're a missionary. You're the head of an organization. You have hundreds of people dependent. If you're thinking wrongly on you for financial support, no, they're actually waiting upon God. But they think they're waiting upon you, and you have this quote burden, and you're trying to share Christ with people. Do you have peace? Well, you better. Do you realize if you don't have peace, you don't have a ministry? We have to have peace. Because this is the gift of God. It's peace, peace. When he says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace, we ought to have peace. Does that mean that there's no turmoil? Does that mean there's no difficulties? Does that mean there's no trials? No. But you always take them in your hand to the living God, and he cares for you. That's the difference. I hope you're experiencing this daily. This is a part of your salvation. You ought to be experiencing this. And it's a joyful peace. Okay? Doesn't matter what's going on. You say, but I've had a Job experience this week. Well, that turned out pretty well, didn't it? Yeah, but I'm still going through it. Yeah, but it's the same God, isn't it? Yeah, but I want to get to the end. Give him time. Be at peace. Because remember something. Satan could not get at Job without God's permission. And Satan cannot cause you any trouble without God's permission. It's hard to hear the news that you've just been diagnosed with liver cancer. It's very discouraging, very difficult. It's troubling at first to think about it. So I shared this with my father-in-law. I said, do you think that maybe God and Satan had a little discussion about you? And Satan said, your hedge is about him, I can't get at him. And God said, well, what do you want to do? And Satan said, I'm going to give him liver cancer. And God said, well, go ahead, he can handle it. Well, that touched his heart. Made him really think about where he's at in life. You say, well, I've got this situation. Yeah, God knows all about it. He gave it to you. But I don't like it. Start giving thanks. Start rejoicing. Start praising God. It's a part of your salvation. You're not in the situation of John Bradford, who died on this day in the 1500s, burned at the stake. I think it was today, maybe it was yesterday. Who was imprisoned by Bloody Mary. I think that were one of the Marys. And they came in and said, tomorrow you're going to be burned at the stake. He says, well, glory, hallelujah. And he went down. He went out to be burned at the stake, and there was another young man to be burned there, and he said, take heart, brother, take heart. Tonight, we're going to have a merry feast with Jesus. Yeah. What can anybody else do to us, you know? We experience peace. Peace that passes understanding. What does that mean? That means it's up beyond our ability to understand how it works. I don't understand how it works. I just throw everything at God and He takes care of it. Well, that's not 100% true. I don't always do that. But when I do it, it works, okay? And it's wonderful when I do it. There are times when I have to be reminded and be rebuked as well. But this is what we do. This is the peace that we're to have. And so God says, peace, peace to those who are far away, and peace, peace to those who are near, says the Lord. This is the far away and the near. That means worldwide. That means everywhere. God's willing to do this for you, you see. And I will heal him. Well, that brings us to the last thing, the peacelessness. Here's the opposite. The peacelessness for those who are not saved, those who are wicked, those who continue to go their own way. As Jesus said, you refuse to come to me. They're the wicked. They're declared guilty by God. They're the ones like the end of chapter 56, the leaders who didn't care for the flock. It's like those at the beginning of chapter 57 who persecuted the righteous. It's like those throughout chapter 57 that worship pagan gods, who forsook God, who wearied God, who dealt deceitfully with God. And God says they are like the tossing sea, the raging sea, all the muck and the mire stirred up, no peace. They will not prevail. God says there is no peace for the wicked. As we read in the end of Psalm 1 at the start of the service, not so the wicked. They're like the chaff that the wind drives away. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Back at the end of the first 9 chapters of the second part of Isaiah, the end of chapter 48, remember, this is the positive part, especially the last 27 chapters. So after the end of 9 chapters in 48:22, what does God say? There's no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. There's no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. We go another 9 chapters and he says it again. Second warning, second reminder. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. We're to experience peace if we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. If He's caused us to be born again of His Spirit, praise God for that. Rejoice in Him. But let that peace be a part of your life. It's a fruit of the Spirit in your life. It ought to be there. Pray for the wicked that they'll repent. God can still save people, even as He saved people here. But there will be people who are not saved. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't be going out and sharing, telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ, the offer of salvation that He has made, because God will save people. We know that. He won't come again until His elect are all saved. Praise be to God. Are you elect? Are you saved? Are you experiencing that peace? If not, get things right with the Lord so that you are experiencing what you're supposed to have. If you're not experiencing peace, it's like there's still a present under the Christmas tree that hasn't been opened yet. It's got your name on it. And it says you can have peace. Why aren't you experiencing it? May God help you. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Oh, what a salvation. That Christ lives in us. And He gives us peace. He gives us joy. And He fills us with His love. He gives us His Spirit. And it's living water. And we will never thirst again. Praise you, Heavenly Father, for your great work of salvation in our lives. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.